And then they will see the Son of Man coming upon a cloud with great power and majesty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we have again the gospel of the end of the world today, the first Sunday of Advent. And the question naturally arises, well, didn't we just hear this gospel last Sunday? We did. It was from the Gospel of St. Matthew. But today, the first Sunday of Advent, we have the Last Judgment again, this time from St. Luke. Why is that? Well, I'll answer that question a little bit later. But suffice it to say that since the church puts before our eyes the idea of judgment today, it is good that we again reflect upon the justice, the infinite justice of Almighty God. Now we have to remember that in God there are all perfections without limit. And we can only begin to understand this. I mean, how can we comprehend an infinite quantity of something? We can't. Our minds are necessarily finite, so we can only go so far. We have to use imagination to try to help us see this a little more. But in God, as I said, there are all perfections. Anything that is good, anything that is a good quality, it's in God. And it is in God to an infinite degree. Again, this is where our minds will fail us. What's infinity? I mean, just to give you a little illustration of our finite minds, for example, try to think of three things right now in your mind. We can all easily do that, any three items. But how about 100 items? How well can you visualize 100 items? We can't. We know the number, but we can't visualize those things. Well, how about 1,000,000? How about 1,000,000,000 things? How about 1,000,000,000,000? We can't see those items in our minds. So if we can't see that, how are we going to see something infinite in our minds? In God, there is no contradiction. None of these infinite qualities contradict each other in any way. That would be unthinkable. So they complement each other, and obviously in ways that we will never be able to fully grasp. So in God, on this first Sunday of Advent, let's reflect on his infinite mercy and his infinite justice. Two of the numberless infinite qualities in Almighty God. Is there a contradiction between them? Of course not, but they're there. Mercy is what is something we receive undeservedly. Justice is what we deserve to receive. And so in God, his justice necessarily demands that for each offense against him, there must be a consequence. There must be a paying of a penalty. And we must reflect upon both of these. It would be good to meditate on. Last Sunday, I spoke about purgatory, and I had an epiphany, a greater awareness of something last Sunday as I was preparing for that sermon. And it occurred to me that purgatory was among the very first things that Martin Luther attacked. And he began by attacking indulgences, ridiculing them. Now, to some extent, he had a legitimate debate could have happened because the church hadn't defined clearly her teaching on indulgences. It took care of that later on in the Council of Trent. So to some extent, it was okay for him to want to debate certain theological points about purgatory and about indulgences. But unfortunately, his pride really began to take over. And instead of presenting it as, let's debate this, he found fit to ridicule indulgences. Now, there were abuses in preaching indulgences. Remember that magnificent church, the biggest church and most beautiful church in the world, St. Peter's Basilica, needed to be rebuilt after the first one, built by Constantine, was really starting to fall apart. You know how long of a lifespan we had from that basilica built by Constantine? 11 centuries. Imagine any of our modern-day buildings lasting 11 centuries. So it was due for reconstruction. It had to be torn down and a new one erected. And why not erect the biggest church in Christendom? So in order to finance this, the popes were saying, if you give a monetary donation, which is a sacrifice on your part, towards the building of this magnificent new basilica, and you repent of your sins, and you go to confession and communion, you can receive a plenary indulgence, or maybe it was a lesser indulgence. The point is, indulgences were being granted because of a good work performed. The church has that power. But the abuse came in when it made it look like you could buy your way into heaven. And Luther would have been completely right to attack any sermon in which a overzealous preacher would say, you can buy your way into heaven. But an indulgence is never that. An indulgence means a good work performed for sins already forgiven. So you see, there absolutely has to be the element of repentance, a turning away from sin. So be that as it may, indulgences Martin Luther ended up completely rejecting, and then he rejected purgatory. And I realized last Sunday that was a master stroke on the part of the devil to inspire him with that. Because once you get rid of the idea of purgatory, you get rid of the idea that God's justice really exists. Think about it. There's no more consequence for sinning. And according to Martin Luther, all you would have to say is, I believe in the Lord and I'm saved. That makes a complete mockery of God's justice. In other words, I can keep on offending, outraging God throughout my life, and all I have to do is not even say I'm sorry, all I have to do is say I believe. Wouldn't that make an absolute mockery of God? Yes, it would. Again, it would be sin with no consequences. You know, it would be preaching a false Christ One who always says, I forgive, and one who says, you never are punished for what you do. Imagine if it were that way in society. Actually, in some liberal areas of the country, it is becoming that way. People commit crimes, they're arrested, and the district attorney says, no big deal, you can go. We won't prosecute you. What does that do? That only emboldens criminals to keep on offending even more. And by abolishing, of course you can't abolish it, but in his theological system, abolishing purgatory meant now sin with no consequences. That's a false Christ. Remember in last Sunday's gospel, let's listen to it again, what our Lord was saying. Then if anyone say to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. By the way, I find this happening, you see this happening in the Vatican today, which always preaches God's mercy and never, ever preaches God's justice. And again, that leads to sinning without consequences. But of course, that's not true. There are consequences to sin. And my dear brethren, let's meditate on that. And that will make us far less thoughtless when it comes to sinning and offending Almighty God. And we are called to a deeper appreciation of God's justice on this first Sunday of Advent by having the general judgment again portrayed. Yes, the justice of God. And yes, even the mercy of God will be glorified on that last day, because it has been so disregarded and disrespected. So we begin a season of penance. Of course, in the world, there's no Advent at all. It's just already full-blown Christmas celebration. Again, sin has no consequences in the minds of the typical worldling. But we know the truth. We know that sin does have consequences. And the enormity of sin is so great that it took Almighty God himself coming down to earth, taking on our own human nature and saying, I am coming to pay the price in full for sin. So there we see the real consequences of sin. By the way, if there's no consequences to sin, how can there ever be repentance? We have to reflect on the consequences of sin, and that will motivate our good works and our penances during this Advent season. So why do we have the last judgment portrayed again today? I believe it's so, because the church wants to contrast the two comings of Christ. The first coming in mercy on Christmas 2,000 years ago, as opposed to his coming in might and power and judgment at the end of the world. And yes, there is, our lives are filled with the mercy of God. Let us never take it for granted. It's easy for that to happen. Let us think of that merciful, infinitely loving first coming of Christ. He's going to be the weak, helpless baby in the crib. How can that not charm us to an utmost degree and show his love and mercy? You know, there's an Advent hymn that's titled, hark a mystic voice is sounding. And I've always been really inspired by these words of the second verse. Lo, the Lamb, so long expected, comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all to be forgiven. So when next he comes with glory, wrapping all the earth in fear, may he then as our defender on the clouds of heaven appear. Isn't that wonderful, that second verse, how it compares and contrasts both comings. So let us meditate upon, adore and magnify the infinite mercy and the infinite justice of God. Assure our Lord we will never take for granted either one of them, never deny them. And live our lives in thanksgiving for his doing so infinitely much for us. Let us also remember that God has given us his own mother to help us in this life, to live a holy life. And I'll leave you with this thought on the feast of her miraculous medal. When St. Catherine Labouret saw that when Our Lady was holding the world, the globe of the world in her hand, and she could see rings on Our Lady's fingers, and she could see that there were rays of light were coming from some of her gems, but not from all of them. And then she understood why. The gems that had no rays of light represented the fact that people were not asking for grace. So ask for much grace. As we thank God, let us ask for many, many graces so that we may live a life of worthy response to him who came as a little baby, who died on the cross, and who will judge the entire human race one day. May we be found in the number of his beloved elect. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.